Amen. Book of Philemon, you can't, as I studied and just began to contemplate and let the Lord prayed over what I would preach for Sunday morning and just what God would do, you can't read through the Bible and not think, can't think friend and not think about the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon itself is a very short book, one chapter, short number of verses here, just under 30 verses, and so the book itself is a powerful book, especially if you invest yourself in it a little bit and just do some study. If you have a good Scofield Bible or a good study Bible, it'll usually give you some great insights to just some of the foundational truths that are behind this book. The book of Philemon. Philemon is a man of the country of Colossae, and so we have a book written to that region. But here Paul writes a letter to a man, and I want you to see here as we go through, I want to read the book so that you can, if I don't want anyone to be ignorant or to preach outside of someone who has just come to the Lord and has never had opportunity to read the book before, amen? But before we start there, I want to give the tape room a title. It'll be A Letter from a Friend. A Letter from a Friend. We'll read in Philemon, and then we'll pray together. Let's pray together this evening. Dear God, we come to you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your perfect word. Lord, I thank you for this church and, God, what it means in my life and, God, how you've invested in me here through the college and all the different things. Lord, as our seniors continue to travel, Lord, I pray that you'd be with them. I thank you for them being there, Brother Chad's, and, Lord, I pray you'd watch over them as they go the rest of their journey. But Lord, tonight as we meet together as a church, I pray, God, that you'd give us a blessing from your word, that tonight, Lord, that you would use the message to help somebody, Lord, whether they be a Philemon or whether they be a Onesimus, Lord, I pray that you'd bless us. God, maybe we have some Pauls in the room, and Lord, I pray that you just help us to be one of those men, and Lord, be gracious, forgiving and loving, and Lord, I pray that ultimately that we'd be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that we would be more like Christ every day that we know you. Lord, I pray tonight if there's one that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that tonight would be the night of salvation. We pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. A letter to a friend. I do realize the majority of us in the room tonight would classify ourselves as being a believer, someone who knows the Lord as our Savior and on our way to heaven. And here the book is written from Paul, a prisoner. He's going to say that. Look at the very first verse here. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apophia and Crispus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and be peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say, but withal prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, our fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I would read the whole letter, and as I read it, you know, there are so many things that stand out in the letter, and as we kind of look back, we realize that Paul is in prison. He states that Onesimus is someone who was born again, or someone who, if we could look in verse number, look down with me, he talks about how he was born in bonds, all right? Look at the, he says here in verse number 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Onesimus is a born again Christian who met Paul in prison. Now, I don't believe that this was the first meeting of these two. From the letter and its own just covering, Philemon is someone that Paul knew. To give you a little bit of background on the letter itself and how we read this, Philemon is someone who evidently Paul even stresses that Philemon owes him. There are several things in the letter that makes it very personal. Onesimus is not just someone who happenstance came by, but Onesimus is a servant of Philemon. And so as we see this, Paul, without a doubt, as Schofield's notes would say, and others, historians write, that Onesimus is a servant or a slave from Philemon's house. He is gone and robbed, or at least run away from the home of Philemon, and has been brought in chains to Rome to probably face his crimes. And at this point, possibly would have gotten out of prison only to return back to Philemon when he admits who his master is. And so we see here as he returns home under the law and of the Romans, and they're taking him back to the house, Paul has spoken to Philemon through letter, but to Onesimus in person. He shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he has become his son in the faith, changed from the inside out, and he's not the old slave that he used to be. Sitting there and talking with Onesimus, he not only finds out that Philemon is the brother, somehow a half-brother, or at least some relative to Onesimus in the flesh. Can you imagine what it would have been like as a lost man in the old man speaking to Philemon and having to be a servant, and somehow, no doubt, Philemon inherited these things in his home and his servants and his slaves from his father. And as it would have been for a pagan man in those days before coming to Christ, his father probably had a child with one of the slaves or someone in the house. And this slave would have been Onesimus. It's unique. We don't know for sure whether the name Onesimus is actually his name, but the name actually means profitable. Sometimes when we think about things and we see the story here, oftentimes we read it haphazardly, but I realize that early in the story there is so much love. We spoke much of love this morning, and we talk about friends. We cannot separate friendship from the bonds of love. Look with me, if you would. He says, hearing of thy love, in verse 5, and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Do you know the measure of a friend and becoming, entering into fellowship with your friend is someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ? That means it's a born again believer in faith. He says, so on the basis of faith alone, can we really have a fellowship? And we often talk about this, but their spirit witnesses with our spirit. Do you know, a couple left the church this morning and began to talk to me, and they drove, I don't know, a good 40, 45 minutes to get here. And we talked a while about where they could go to a little bit closer church to us. And I tried to share with them the ones I knew, but said right where they were, I did not know of anyone who was like us in faith and practice. There were several people of like us in faith, but their practice was different than ours. Our practice of their music, of their service, but their faith in Jesus Christ, I could say I could stand for that, but not their practice. You know what practice is, right? That's the things that we're going through with the campaign with our young people. We're trying to teach them that that we ought to dress up. If we dress up to go see the president, we ought to dress up to see the Lord. Right? We want to train that in our young people. It doesn't mean that that makes you a better Christian than someone else. It just means I want them to grow in the area of dress. I want them to grow in the area of bringing their Bible to church. You know, we could listen to the preacher, but it's a whole lot different when we get in the Word of God and we see it for ourselves and we can grow, make notes, and come back to those things. When we hold the Word of God in our hand, we go to school on a daily basis when we're young, and we don't, unless we get in trouble if we don't take our book. Right? Amen. The teacher will send you out to your locker and give you a referral or whatever it is. But we don't do that at church, but we try to hand them another Bible, because when you come to Sunday school, the book we always use here is the King James Bible. And so we want them to grow in all these different areas. And this is simply one of those things we see here, that when we go to the place where, I mean, this folks that were at the back door, they said, you know, don't worry about it, preacher. We're not going to lower. They used the term. I didn't. They said, we're not going to lower our standards. You'll see us again. And then they said, we love the Spirit in the church. It struck me when I began to think of very friends and the letter that is written and Paul caring about Philemon. He could have ended this book any way that he wanted, but under the inspiration of God, he speaks directly to Philemon as he is asking a big ask of him. You realize what he asked of Philemon? He asked Philemon to accept Onesimus in his place. He said, don't look at Onesimus as an old slave that robbed you and stole from you and ran away. You look at him as a brother in Christ. You look at him. You look at him. You greet him like you would me, Paul the aged. Listen, by this time, there was no mistaking who Paul was. He had long put away his past of that one that wreaked havoc on the church. Now he's Paul the apostle. Now he's Paul, the one that God had used to be the missionary, the great missionary to bring people to Christ. And no doubt in the city of Colossae, listen, Philemon knew who Paul was. And he was an honored brother in the Lord. And I can only imagine what an ask that was. This person that's wronged me, this person that has stole from me, this person who's run off, this person, and I'm going to be honest with you, it doesn't make it better that he was somehow Philemon's blood. It probably made it worse. I was so good to them, and he still double-crossed me, and he's my blood. Hey, folks, I just want you to understand, I cannot imagine how it would have been trying to accept this letter. And on Paul's ask as a friend, he uses the term a partner. Well, I don't know about you. I mean, listen, when we talk about our best friend in our marriage relationship, it's the person that God has partnered us with to serve him. Even the word partner, I mean, it kind of gives that connotation of we hook arms together and pull together. But in the marriage relationship, it's becoming one flesh. You know, so many times here, Paul uses this terminology, but says, I want you to accept him in my place. Hey, if you had a business partner, somebody that you cared about, and you guys are working together, if he came to the house and showed up, how would you treat that fellow? Hey, come on in. You'd welcome him a whole lot different than somebody that wronged you. And I can only imagine, as Paul closes the book, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. One of the greatest areas for us to grow and to depend on our Lord God Almighty, as was sung tonight, is our spirit. Do you know how our spirit interacts with each other? How we let we often call it moods or our attitude, but our spirit, when a person walks into this place, do you know what they feel? They feel what they cannot see, and it is the spirit of the Landmark Baptist Church. A spirit of love, a spirit of faith, a spirit of welcome. I just want you to know, folks, I mean, I want people to walk in this place and feel like they just left the world and they walked into heaven on earth, because God lives in this place and in these people. I believe that there ought to be a definite difference, even to the lost man, where they just walked into. Not because everybody's dressed up. Not because everybody's got a songbook and is singing glorious hymns. There is that. Those things are things that we measure as outside differences. But they ought to be just like the people that met me at the door and said, there's a different spirit. We loved the spirit in this place, preacher. Hey, folks, that has to be something that we allow God to do in our lives. And even Paul, realizing the big ask that he's asking of Philemon, says, I'm praying for your spirit. I'm praying for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your spirit. With us tonight, I just want you to see some things I feel like are really big things in the book that would be maybe overlooked. I want you to just see he begins the book again with a great greeting. In the first three verses, he greets the reader. And then in the next few verses, as we see him go through 4 through 7, he begins this process of, if I could say it this way, pictures of Philemon. He knows Philemon personally, and Philemon owes him some things, as he says later in the chapter. But he begins to, you know, anytime you're going to ask something of your friend, there's nothing wrong with buttering them up, is it? You know what I'm saying? You've always been a good friend to me. I hear some good things about you. When I call a brother in Christ and we talk about it, I heard y'all had a great revival over there. I heard things are going on. I heard people got saved. You say, well, that's not buttering them up. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we could talk about all kinds of things, but wouldn't it be greater when we call our brethren in Christ or write a letter to them that we write encouraging things that might edify our brother rather than things that might point out weaknesses? We all too often, when we have interaction with each other, we're always trying to point out the kinks in people's armor rather than saying, let me tell you what you got right. From the classroom, when I was in the classroom, you get a lot more from your students when you praise them for what they're doing right instead of just picking out all the things that they do wrong. Amen. Amen. I've seen so many teachers, and I can name a few, and I just don't want to go down the list, but the greatest teachers on planet Earth are the ones who have their students love them and their desire is to please them. I mean, the greatest teacher is somebody, you say, well, that only happens in elementary school. No. When your students realize you're there, whether you got a paycheck or not, you'd be in that place. And you love them, and you care about them, and you pray for them, it changes their world. And when they walk in there, listen, now, I don't know if any English teacher could have made me love English. But when I realize the English teacher cares about me and cares about me knowing English and wants me to grow, I may not get A's, but I sure don't want to get an F. I want to please not only my Lord, and of course, I wanted to please my parents, but at some level, I wanted to please the teacher. I wanted them to realize success through me, that they were a good teacher, that somebody who never could get and was going to continue for the rest of their life to use the word ain't. Amen? That that they had reached me and they reached out to me. Here we realize that here he shows love to this, folks. He reaches out and he's buttering him up from verses 4 to 7. Look at what he says here. Hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast, this verse 5, the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What it would be said if our Sunday school classes, our bus routes, our day school classes, no matter what goes on at Landmark Baptist Church, just like the church services, people would go in and come out and say, that was refreshing. When people listen to our radio, they ought to leave and saying, that is refreshing. Every conversation that other people have with us as Christians, they should leave and say, that was refreshing. It was different. I've talked to a lot of people But I felt like I was helped when I left that room. It doesn't mean that the words changed everything or that the world didn't cease to be at war. It didn't mean that sin was condoned or expunged. It just means when we were together, I realized that my spirit and their spirit witnessed together, and I was refreshed from the connection that was made with me and my brother in Christ, or we could use it this way, my friend. Here we see that he says those things. And then he goes on in verses 8 through 21. The book has so much to say. He says here, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." The word itself there, and this is Paul beginning his intercession for Onesimus. This is him beginning his big ask. And the first thing that he says here, he starts off with something that if you're not careful will mess up your spirit. Paul begins here and says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ." Paul says in Christ, he has the, if I could say that, the position to command Philemon to accept Onesimus back. You say enjoin, the word actually means to command. The word actually means, and when it says enjoin, it's to do the will of the writer here. That you have to do what I'm saying. Paul says, in Christ, you say, well, what authority did Paul have? He just was the apostle sent to the Gentiles. He probably was the one that started and pastored the church in Colossae. He was just, again, we could go through all the different things, but Paul here, under the inspiration of God, writes to Philemon and says, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. He said, this is convenient. What would be convenient for me would be to just command you to do right. You know, I thought about, you know, as I began to think about friends, and I can't help to get away from a Sunday school class or a bus route or an exchange between a leader and a follower. And he said, you know, I have the right to command you to do right. But I'm just going to tell you, folks, you know, just because a command is given, it doesn't mean that it will be followed. It's just how it is. That's how it is in school. That's how it is in Sunday school. That's how it is on the bus. That's how it is in many homes. The command is given, but it's not always followed. But here we find what happens. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Do you know what I've learned as a man who has children who are adults? You know, I still believe that I hold a position in their lives as their pastor, as their father, and the leader, because they still live in my home, many of them, to command my will to be done in their lives. But I don't think that's very convenient. Messes up spirits. But I want to have their heart to a place that when I beg, that's what the word beseech means. When I beg them to do right, when I ask something that to them, they may feel like it's a big ask, I want them to know that I love them. And I wouldn't ask them this if I didn't think it was the best thing for them. That I wouldn't ask it if it wasn't something that meant something not just to me, but to the Lord. Too many times in our lives, we get to this place where we feel like too many times, although we have the authority to command, it's always better to ask first. You know, too many times when I've been in junior church, and I've used this terminology many times, but a lot of times a kid has been commanded a lot. They've been yelled at a lot. They've had all kinds of things. And what a great contrast it is when love shows up and says, I really wish you would. And we talk to them and we ask. You say, well, does that always work? No, it doesn't. You know what I also think here? You say, well, that's not how I always dealt with it, preacher. I don't know that that's always how Paul dealt with it. Paul was somebody who had learned some things too. I don't know that you could have found two better friends, especially the one that was to Paul. Do you know this is Paul the aged. On his first missionary journey, he took he wasn't the one leading the missionary journey. He was the second man in command. Amen. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, you know, Paul and Barnabas went out, and when they come to the town and they're given their different titles, instead of Paul being Zeus, Barnabas is the one that's named Zeus. Hey, you say, well, what do you mean? I'm just going to tell you tonight that Paul had been a follower at one time. And at one time when they kind of grew up in the faith together on that missionary journey, they're about ready to go out on the second one. And Paul said no to John Mark. I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. I just want you to see this, and I want to draw this into the story. This is Paul the age writing to Philemon saying, please take Onesimus back. And Paul had heard another man beg him, please let us take John Mark with us. I believe that he's profitable for us. This same Paul will write later and say, John Mark, bring John Mark because he's profitable unto me. And here in this book, we see Paul the age, someone who now sees profitableness in so many Christians, not just the ones that are polished, not just the ones that have always done it right from their youth, but some of the ones that have fallen down and dusted themselves off, ones that had fallen down and dusted themselves off, and he saw greatness or profitability in Onesimus, and he begs Philemon and says, put his debt on my account if he owes anything else. Doesn't that sound a lot like the Lord Jesus? Doesn't that sound like somebody who Paul had now grown to a place where not just the preaching sounded like Jesus, but now his practice sounds like Jesus. His longing for his brother in Christ sounds like him. I want you to see this. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. He goes on and says so much about him, and we realize that all the way through as he begins this intercession, I want to focus on some things as our time is escaping us. I want you to see, number one, Paul begs Philemon to take him as a substitute for Onesimus' transgressions. Too many times in this life, we allow our young people and others, rather than just realizing here, I believe Paul, he says, you know, I could command you, but I beg you. And now he comes from a different angle. Look at verse 17 with me. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner. This word is translated in the New Testament, partner, friend, and fellowship. He says to him, hey, friend, if you count me as a friend, if you count me as a partner, if you count me as a part of your fellowship of the believer, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, receive him as you would me. He goes on and he says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. He says, this is a legal document, friend. This is a legal document. I wrote it with my own pen. I will repay it. If you need to take me to court, if he stole from you and he ran off and he still owes you, listen, just let me remind you here. This man is a servant. He is someone who is indebted to Philemon. Even if he could ever have repaid what he took when he left, he still was a bondservant to Philemon. And Paul says, if you still want to count him as a slave, if you still want to count him as somebody that you own, I want to buy him back. I want you to see Onesimus as me, as a free man, as your equal, as your brother, as your friend. He says, I'll pay it. Whatever the bill is, I've written it. It's a contract in ink. I've signed it with my own hand. Paul, will repay it. I do not say to thee, Paul says, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. I don't know the backstory and why Paul felt it necessary to finish one thought and to continue it after that semicolon and to continue saying, hey, but I wonder if the Apostle Paul was there the night that Philemon got saved. I wonder if that night that the Apostle Paul preached in Colossae and a man in the back named Philemon stepped out on the aisle and walked down and received Jesus Christ. I don't know why he said that. Maybe he had lent to Philemon. Maybe he had invested in Philemon. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, Paul says here, he claims that Philemon owed him. And I want you to see this, friend. I see number two, that the substitute, Paul desires to be the substitute for all of Onesimus's debt. If you can't see a wonderful picture of Christ here, that all his transgressions, I want you to see him as me. Hide him underneath the cross and under the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you take him as me. How about this? How about saying, I know that he owes you, but I'll pay all his debt. We've seen this happen with the Good Samaritan, but beyond that, we've seen this with the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'll pay the debt. A debt that you and I could never pay. A debt that no other person on planet Earth could have ever paid, the Lord Jesus paid for us. He goes on, and I see in verse 20 and 21, look, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. I see here, Philemon accepts the substitute. Paul knew in his heart of hearts when he wrote this letter who he was writing to. He knew that by the time he got to this place, that he would have read this. By the time he got to this part of the letter, his heart would have been stirred, remembering not only what Paul had done for him, but what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him. And he wouldn't do just what Paul had beseeched him, but he would go above and beyond what he was asked. I just want a picture for you tonight, and just take a moment, if I could. If you guys can make sure I have this wireless mic, and I'll do my best here to speak on it tonight. Amen, it works. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine? And I don't know about you, but I have to kind of work things out like this. But can you imagine going, you walk up to the door. I mean, Onesimus is going home. Paul sits down and writes him a letter. And he said, listen, I can imagine him talking. He said, listen, Onesimus is going, this will never work. Philemon will never, listen, this isn't going to help me at all, Paul. He goes, listen, what I want you to do, Philemon is my friend. And if you'll just take this letter to him and you just let him have and read this letter, it'll all be okay. It'll all be all right. It'll be taken care of. And I can't imagine. Can you imagine what that was when he went over there and I see Onesimus. Maybe he shows up with two Roman guards in shackles. Or maybe he had served this time and was sent back and walked up to the door himself. But whatever the exchange was, I can see Onesimus at the door. And the door opens. And another servant comes to the door. The servant knows who he is. Onesimus, what in the world are you doing here? The master's been looking for you. You're in so much trouble. He says, don't worry about that. Just go get the master. I got a letter. He said, what? He said, I'm telling you, don't worry about that. Just go get Philemon. I've got a letter. All right. And he goes and gets Philemon. Can you imagine what the reaction and how the spirit of Philemon dropped when he saw Onesimus? This person that had done him wrong, this person that was his half-brother, somehow in the flesh they were related, and he sees Onesimus, and I can only imagine. You know how it is. You don't like other people that do you wrong, but if your brother does you wrong, you're really mad with him. I mean, it's like, you know, a whole nother. You know, you can check the level of how mad I am by the red goes up my head. It's like a thermometer. It just keeps going up, right? And bottle it all up inside. I can imagine Philemon being, you know, not completely with all his hair. And Onesimus said, he's thinking to himself, I told Paul this wasn't going to work because he sees the red level. And I mean humbly. As much as he can, he says, Onesimus, I have a letter. Onesimus hands the letter to Philemon, and Philemon opens that letter up and begins to read. And he reads a letter from a friend. He reads that letter from his friend, and he keeps reading, and he thinks,
Listen, yeah, I mean, you could have commanded me, but I mean, yeah, and I know you're asking me. I can only imagine the rage that's going on inside of him and how his spirit is fighting. The flesh and the spirit are actively fighting each other while they stand at the door, and Onesimus wonders what the outcome will be. Because Paul said it was all going to be all right. And this battle rages within a man, and he sees and he reads on, and he finally gets to the place where he says, "And I know you, friend, and you're not just going to do what I ask you to do. You're going to go above it. And I can watch the Spirit of God win inside of a man of God named Philemon." And his whole spirit changed, and the red on the top of his head starts to shrink back down. And he says to the servant, "Go get me a bowl of water and get me an apron." And Philemon girds himself and gets down on the ground and says, "Come here, Paul, come here." And begins to wash Onesimus' feet. And the servant says, "Don't do that, sir. Let me do that for you." He said, "Oh, no. If Paul came here, I'd wash his feet. If my friend was here, I'd take care of him." He said, "You go get the best accommodations that we have ready for him. My friend Paul has come to stay. You get the best thing we got ready for him. Make sure he's got clothes, these old tattered clothes. Paul, you shouldn't be in these old tattered clothes. You change. You change into this. You go get him the best robe that I have in the house. You go get him the best ring that I have and the best shoes to put on his feet. You take care of my friend. He's come from a long journey." Can you imagine Onesimus' mind? He begins to think, what in the world is in that letter? Hey, folks, do you know what I do in this life? You say, "Oh, how that's great for Onesimus, but how does that adapt to me as a Christian?" Do you know when people in this life, when I go to somebody else's church and I want to fellowship with my brother in Christ, I go, "I got a letter. It's from the Son of God." Can you imagine what it's like when you walk in? You know where my base fellowship is? It doesn't matter where we go or where we stay. The foundation of my fellowship is when I go to a place and I realize that they reverence the letter as much as I do. And when I tell them who I am and where I'm from and the letter that I have, I watch how they change. And the redness comes down from the top. And they say, "My friend has come. My friend Jesus has showed up today. You get me a bowl of water, I'm going to wash their feet. I want to take care of everything for them. You get us the best room. You get everything prepared for them. I want it to be the best." Folks, I don't know about you, but listen, the only thing I can say when I reach and stand before the gate of heaven, when the Lord Jesus comes back for me, if somebody asks me, what are you doing here? What right do you have here? I have a letter from my friend. He said that if I would just accept him as my Savior and believe upon his name, that he would write my name in the Lamb's book of life. Will you go check the book? My friend came before me. He gave me a letter and he said that I could come in. I don't deserve to come in. If you knew my background, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to have a right to stand in the congregation. But my friend paid my way. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but it stirs my soul every time I read the book of Philemon, because I realize I have a friend that paid my way. I have a friend that wrote me a letter and cared for me. And everything that I stand for, everything that I live in, is because of this letter. Everything is about the letter. Philemon, he read a letter one day, and it not only changed his life, and he saw a wonderful picture of his Savior in Paul. But everything changed for Onesimus because somebody paid his way. You know, every day of our lives, we have the opportunity to find an Onesimus. Make them the son that we've always been looking for in our faith. Or daughter. Somebody that we can share the gospel with. And then we can share with them the letter. Amen. You know, I think sometimes in the Christian life, people get saved all the time. But I don't want to leave him there. I realized even for Onesimus, when he was turned loose and sent home, his life probably would have been better than prison. But because of a letter, somebody was willing to write. Somebody was willing to take their place. You know, tonight, that somebody that was willing to take your place was the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from heaven. That letter that's forever settled there wrote, I mean, he over and over and over again fulfilled in every point how that letter said he would come, that he would live, the miracles he would do, and how he would finally go to the cross and die for my sin and your sin. In that same book, he fulfilled another area of that book when he rose again and lived forevermore. And if we were to go on past the next book of Philemon, we'd read in Hebrews how he became the great high priest, one that ever liveth to stand before us. Listen, you say, well, what was the, you know, Paul, that letter was only good while Paul was alive. My letter's never going out of date. Amen. My letter's never going to reach its expiration because my Savior, the one who wrote this book, is never going to die. Amen. If you're here tonight, listen, I don't know whether you feel like tonight that you're Philemon and somebody has wronged you. Boy, wouldn't it be great to just decide that because of the beseeching of God's word, you're going to make it right with your brother and make a friend of them. Maybe if you're the Onesimus tonight and you've wronged someone else, I mean, God has seen fit to bring you back into the good graces of His word and bring him back into the house of God. And he's not only saved you, but I mean, he's given you chance after chance. Why don't you realize that you have a letter? And if you just take it and live by it, God would use your life because you would be profitable unto him, just like Onesimus. And if you're here and you've never accepted the word of the Lord, you've never rested your never-dying soul or your trust, you've never said, listen, I don't even know what that letter says. That letter says if you'll accept Jesus Christ, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And that if you'll come to him tonight, you can receive him according to God's word and be saved, and you'll have a letter. You'll have a Savior who's paid every debt that you could ever owe from every pit of your sin. You say, preacher, you really believe that? I believe it because it's written in my letter. I wasn't there to see him die, and I wasn't there to see him rise, but one day, according to my letter, I'm going to hear a shout from heaven. And I want to be holding on to and living by this letter until he comes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? As God has spoken to your heart, the musicians are going to come, but if God spoke to your heart, Christian, why don't you step out and come? If you're here tonight and you were visiting, maybe you have been in the church, and maybe God has really been touching and working on your heart, and you don't believe that you know for sure you're on your way to heaven, then tonight, why don't you step out and let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. As the piano plays and Brother Bert sings, you step out and come. If you need to be saved, meet me in the front. I'll take your hand and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender.
heads with me tonight. People have come. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we call this our invitation. And this invitation is to you. It's inviting you to step out and to come down front and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you have any doubt about that, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then tonight is the night for you to walk the aisle. Come down front. You say, "Preacher, I'm scared to walk down there." Listen, everybody in this building that's saved has stepped out at some point and trusted in Christ. And this may be a few more steps, but why don't you step out and trust in Him tonight? Why don't you come down and take my hand while heads are bowed and Christians are praying, while Brother Bert sings, you come and let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know Thy power dear.